Morning, everyone. It's nice to be. There's a nice lot of people here today. It's lovely. Anyway, nice. Pardon? Well, no, I don't think so. We're going to look, first of all, at the book of Joshua. So, Joshua chapter 1. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. You impressed?
Yes.
Thank you. Okay, Joshua chapter 1. I'm going to read the first 9 verses. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the river Jordan into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." Thank God for his word. Let's pray together. Our Father, we want to say thank you to you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that it instructs us and enriches our lives. We thank you, Lord, for the accounts of what you have done in the past, the promises that you've made and kept. We thank you, Lord, that this is your living word, and we thank you that it's inspired by your Holy Spirit, who comes to teach us and to understand, Lord, what you say and what it means for us. And we ask you to do that, please, this morning. Father, you know our hearts, you know where we are personally in our relationship with you, but you also know where we are in terms of a church, Lord, in our life as a church, Lord. And we pray, Father, that you will speak to us in ways that challenge and correct and teach us and guide us and comfort us and encourage us. We pray that you will equip us, Lord, for the days ahead. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. So as Hilary was saying at the beginning of the service, that I understand you're working your way through a 3-part series, looking back, looking forward, and looking up. And we're going to look up today. This is these sort of points in our lives personally, but in our lives within the Church of Jesus, are important times when we do that, when we look back and then we look forward, look back at what's happened in the past, and then looking forward to see whatever God wants us to be or do in the future. They're significant moments, and we're all we know these moments, these sorts of points in our lives. We've probably experienced times like this time and time again over the years. The obvious one is the turn of a year, when it's become a bit of a tradition, usually a pointless one, but nevertheless, you know, the idea of looking back over the past 12 months and what's happened, and then making resolutions as to how we're going to be in the future. And I say pointless because often those resolutions don't last very long. We sort of slip back into old habits. But so that's one way that we have these significant moments. But there are much more serious times in our lives when that happens. The birth of a child will make us think about the future and how life's going to pan out for us and for that child. Marriage is another time when people are making important decisions about who they're going to marry and how they're going to spend the rest of their lives together. It's an important moment. And then there's leaving school. What are you going to do when you leave school? If you go to university, what are you going to do when you reach graduation time? And we've got three of our grandchildren at university at the moment, and I don't think any of them know what they're going to do when they finish university. They've got a while to go yet, you know. But there are those points, aren't there? What am I going to do with the rest of my life? What career might I choose? Very important points in our lives. And then perhaps the death of a loved one, which completely alters life, changes things, and decisions have to be made as to how things are going to go on. Some of us were talking before the service about retirement. And what are you going to do with all that spare time that, you know, what are you going to do with it all? Yeah, okay, so there are important points in our lives. Those points where we stop, we look backwards, and then we think about what we might do in the future. I could carry on. We could make a long list of those things. So these are points that are very significant for us. And we look back and we see the lessons that we've learned, either through our experiences or through the influence and advice of others who've taught us and encouraged us. So I think I've got three lessons that I want to share with you this morning, so see if you can remember them. And the first one is, and it's based on the passage we've just read, we can learn from the past, but don't live in it. Okay, I think that's very important. I mean, having reached the great age that I have, you know, we spend a lot of time talking about, oh, do you remember, you know, and wasn't that, those days were so much, that was much nicer than this and all the rest of it. And of course, that's okay. To a certain extent, you can learn. We've learned lessons over the years, but we can't live in it. I was talking to a guy yesterday who's actually one of the elders at the first church where I was a pastor. And he and I were reminiscing a bit. But we were saying, you know, but that was then. We can't live in that. You know, we've got to live now and with whatever is going to come up in the future. For Joshua, in the period that we read about just now in chapter 1, this was a big moment for him. For one thing, which we shouldn't miss, is that God spoke to him personally. Now, we can sort of run over things like this and just say, oh, well, yeah, that happens in the Bible a lot, you know. But that, just imagine what it was like to have God speak to you personally, perhaps even audibly, that he heard God speak to him. And it was such a significant moment for him. And God turned Joshua's attention briefly to the past, but then spoke encouragingly about the present and then at the same time making promises and assurances about the future, the immediate and the distant future. So God begins by telling Joshua something he already knew but needed to take into account. Moses, my servant, is dead. It was an important thing for Joshua to hear that. Now, he knew it, of course, but I think it was God's way of putting a marker in and just sort of saying, you know, the past is the past. That was then, but this is now. And what you need to focus on is now. So God is not saying, oh, forget Moses, he's dead and gone. That's not what God is saying, not at all. Moses was a major feature in Joshua's life and in the history of the people of Israel. And Joshua had been Moses' aide. He had something of an apprenticeship, if you like, alongside Moses. So he'd got a lot in the past that he could draw on in terms of lessons that he'd learned, things that he would like to continue, and other things that he would like to put an end to. But Moses was no longer there, and now Joshua had to step up to the plate, as it were. It was his time. This is your time, Joshua. This is your moment to make important decisions about what's going to happen next. So he learned a lot, no doubt, from Moses, and had gained a wonderful legacy that would prove to be a firm foundation for what's to come. I hear it often, people saying about us standing on the shoulders of giants. You know, we can all look back and think of times and people that have been a great influence upon our lives, taught us a lot. But we have to carry that stuff with us and use it to sort of shape or colour where we are now, in to make us ready for what we will be and where we are going to go. So for us as servants of God, wanting to please him, wanting to live for him, there's something far more important that we need to acknowledge for each Christian and for the church and for this church today. That important thing is to realize and remember that primarily and above and beyond everything else, we are to serve the living God. So we are here to serve the living God. He's the living God. He was the God of your past, but he's your God today. So we're on a mission with him, a mission that he has initiated and to which we've been commissioned. So that doesn't, with the years, that doesn't fade, it doesn't change. It doesn't, you know, like for you as a church, your mission is still your mission to present the good news of Jesus in whatever ways you can to the people that live around you, and in some cases, even further afield. But that mission hasn't changed. You know, as we get older, and we might get frailer and weaker and feebler, just speaking for myself, but that doesn't mean that the mission has changed. You know, we have to adapt as time goes on, but the mission hasn't changed. There will be things that we can do in the future, and the God who we serve is the living God who's with us today. We can take the words that God spoke to Joshua in those first 9 verses of chapter 1, we can take those for ourselves. I believe that that's the word of God. It's the living word of God. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit. And he says these words. How many times, I know, don't know about you, but the number of times I've come back to that passage in Joshua in my life as a Christian, and being encouraged so much by what God says there. The past for us may have been good or bad, but it's past. Whereas our relationship with God is present, it's now. And Joshua was about to discover that particular point in two significant ways, with two encounters with God. The first one we've read just there. And that's within this, I think, is what I would, the second lesson I wanted to mention to you, is that whether it's the past or the present or the future, you are not alone. That was important. It was important for Joshua to hear God say, "You're not alone, Joshua. Moses is dead. You're not alone." So God encourages Joshua by reminding him of some things he had learned through his past experiences, but needed to be reminded of so that he could understand that those things are as true today as they were yesterday. And the same applies to us in our situation today. What God was in the past, he is today. Your circumstances may have changed, your situation may have changed, you may have changed, but God hasn't. He's the same God. And so he could say things to Joshua like, in verse 2, "You and all these people, get ready to cross the River Jordan into the land I'm about to give to them." So the first thing was to encourage him. God was saying, "I still have a plan. I still have a plan for you." That's very important. It was for Joshua. That was the past. I've still got a plan. I'm still working on a plan, and I'm involving you in it. I'm including you in it. I think when we stop at these particular moments in our lives and our experience as individuals or as a church, we need to hear God say that to us again. "I have a plan. I still have a plan. You're not retired. You're not redundant as an individual or as a church." Secondly, in verse 5, the second part of verse 5, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you." It's glorious, isn't that glorious? I mean, I think when I pray and when Julie and I pray together each day, it's almost every day we say, "Thank you that you're with us. Thank you that you've promised that you would never leave us. Thank you, Jesus, that you said, 'I will be with you always, even till the end of the age.'" Those are such important things for us. He's with us. We sing a song in our church that says, "Even when I don't see it, you're working." Thank you. "Even when I don't feel it, you're working." You probably sing that, isn't it? Yeah, I thought you do. Yeah. So he's with us, even when we don't see it or feel it, he's there. And finally, the thing that he says in this passage to Joshua is in verses 6 to 8, "Be strong and courageous, because you'll lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them." Be strong and very courageous. He says it over and over again. There's a response that we need to make to the things he's saying. So Joshua had to respond, "I'm with you. I have a plan. Now you need to respond with faith and trust, and belief, be encouraged, be strong, because, you know, we're not finished yet." I think that at these moments, these looking up moments are important for us. So before we rush from looking at the past and rush into making our plans for the future, we need to hear God say these things. "You need to trust me. You need to trust me. I'm the same God that Moses followed. I'm the same God that Joshua followed. I'm the same God that Jesus came to reveal. And I'm still with you." You know, so it's important to respond to these words with faith and trust in him. So the past is the past. The future is covered with promises and reassurances. And that's why we need to diligently read the word of God. This is what God is saying to Joshua. You need to let this word sort of live in you. You need to read it in order for it to be a power in your life. Read the word of God. Bring our lives personally and as a body before God over and over again. Look up. Look towards him. And the third lesson that I wanted to sort of stress, so just in case you've lost track or consciousness, the first one is learn from the past, but don't live in it. The present and the future, you're not alone. And the third one is that God is in control. So look to him. If you've still got your Bible open, or perhaps you didn't even have it open, but I want to turn to chapter 5 of the same book. As I was preparing for this morning and thinking about this moment between looking back and looking forward, my attention was taken to this event in the process that Joshua was going through at this point in his life. And I'd like to suggest that it's an important lesson that we need to take on board too. So by the time we get to Joshua chapter 5, quite a lot has happened to Joshua since he had that encounter with God at the beginning of chapter 1 that we read just a while ago. In chapter 1, God spoke to him. In chapter 2, we have the account of Rahab and the spies. You may remember the spies that hid in her roof. And you may remember that. You may remember then in chapter 3, we have how the Israelites crossed the River Jordan. In a remarkable way, the waters divided again and they walked across. And then in chapter 4, they were told to put those memorial stones, 12 stones in the river to remind them of the way God had led them. And then in chapter 5, they're into the land of Canaan, they've crossed the Jordan. And there's a new generation being circumcised and their first time of celebrating the Passover in the promised land. But then we come in chapter 5 and verse 13. And let me just read it to you. So chapter 5 and verse 13. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied, "but as commander of the army of the Lord I have now come." Then Joshua fell down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. So a lot's been happening, but here in verse 13 of chapter 5, you can almost hear a screech of brakes under Joshua's sandals. He's faced with this strange, awesome person who announces that he is the commander of the Lord's army. Joshua's priority at that moment is to ask the all-important question. So, are you for us or are you for our enemies? And the answer was, no. Was it this or was it that? No. Neither. So, these words may have been disappointing for Joshua. And we saw this great warrior stood in front of him, this sort of angelic apparition that he saw with his sword drawn, this magnificent person. And he might have been thinking, well, this is what God was promising. We're moving forward, and here he is. And he's going to come and lead us and send us into battle and into victory. But when he asks the question, are you for us? He says, no. Are you for our enemies? No. So he may have felt a bit disappointed in the answer that he was given. We may even have felt let down. Had he perhaps done something wrong since chapter 1? So this warrior is not going to be for him or for them. Had God, for some reason, gone back on those promises that he'd made in chapter 1? But actually, Joshua discerned right away that this being was utterly devoted to God and no one else. Because that's what he says to him. No, I'm not for you, and I'm not for your enemies, I'm for God. So why did the angel say no? It was because the angel was only on God's side. Or this individual was only on God's side. And Joshua had to learn, as we do, that no one has a claim on God. What I mean by that is we don't tell God what to do. We don't tell God what to do. He tells us what to do. So this business of looking up is coming to that realization. Because we can very easily move from the past to planning the future, and we in effect tell God what he needs to do. This is what we'd like you to do. And Joshua had to learn this lesson. You don't tell God what to do. He tells you what to do. We do not have the right to instruct him. He does not exist for us. He exists for himself. This is God. Paul sums it up very well, I think, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, where you'll be familiar with these. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Actually, most of us have already learned the truth of the fact that we don't tell God what to do. I mean, usually because we've tried it and it didn't work. Or, you know, there have been times when God appears to have let us down. There are times when he seems to hide his face from us. He doesn't always answer our prayers. Now, I know I could be clever and say, well, he always answers our prayers, and usually, and perhaps sometimes the answer is no. You know, but what I'm saying is, you know, we don't get to tell him what to do. And that when it doesn't happen the way we think it ought to happen, we feel perhaps that he's deserted us in some way. He allows sickness to happen, for example. People die when we didn't expect them to die. That, you know, where we prayed that they wouldn't die. Things like that happen. Now, many Christians, I think, over the years have responded to such occurrences by giving up and pulling away. So, well, God just doesn't do what I ask him to do. God just doesn't do what I tell him to do. Surprise, surprise. You know, there are points in their life where we just need to hear God say, I am God, you're not. You know, I get to tell you what to do. I get to make the rules. I get to choose the direction, not you. And of course, what happened to the people of Israel during the wilderness days was they gave up. At times they gave up. God's not doing what we want him to do, so we'll create another idol and we'll worship that or whatever. So Joshua had developed during his years of walking alongside Moses, he developed a solid intimacy with God as Moses' apprentice. He'd been very real to Joshua. God had been very real to Joshua. But he still needed to learn that he didn't have the right to tell God what to do. And I think it's like that with us. God is our Father, but that doesn't give us the right to become casual with him or to expect him to do just as we ask or say. He's God. The reason that I feel it's important to stress this is somewhere in the middle of our planning, of looking at our own personal history, but perhaps the history of the church and the things that God has done in the past and what you've done and your thoughts for the future, it is good to have this moment where you stop and we come before God and say to him, regardless of that and regardless of that, I worship you. You are God. You're my God. You're in control. Thankfully, God protects us from ourselves. It's for our good that he sometimes hides his face from us. He would be doing us no favor if he did everything we asked for. Can you imagine what the world would be like if all of us could today say, this is what I'd like you to do now, God? Can you imagine what the world would be like? It would be chaos. It would be awful. So, God protects us from ourselves. And if he did everything that we asked him to do or told him to do, it would result in us not worshipping him. Can you see how that would be? It would be all about us, wouldn't it? Wouldn't be about him. There are points where he brings us to a place where all we can do is worship him. When Joshua encountered this individual, it had a twofold effect on him. He was shocked, and at the same time, he was moved to worship. There was a lot for him to absorb. And his response was to fall on his knees and say, what is it that my Lord wants to say to me? I think between the last session that you had on this, looking at the past, and the next session that you'll have, talking about the future, can I just suggest to you that during this period, between then and then, that you're asking this question: what would my Lord say to me? What are you saying to me, Lord? What are you saying to us, Lord? It turned out that this mysterious being was Joshua's friend, actually. And so it is with God and us. God is not on our side, but we need to be on his. I guess what I'm wanting to say to you at this particular juncture in your life as a church and as you move forward in your part of the mission that God has sent you on is, you have learned much from the past. I've told you this a number of times when I've been, I love you as a church. I think you're brilliant. And you know, the things that have happened and the things that you've done and the projects that you've adopted and still working on, I think they're brilliant. You know, I think that's important. But don't imagine that because things happened the way they did in the past, that you can just carry on as usual. People say that people don't like change. There may be changes that come along. I have no idea what your leaders have in mind at all. But I'm just saying that's part, isn't it, of moving forward. Sometimes things have to change. Maybe that will happen, maybe it won't, I don't know. Don't ever give up on seeking God for his will for you as a church together. Don't leave it just to the leaders. You know, consider that to be an important role that every one of us plays in this process. Pray like you have never done before. We live in challenging, in some ways awful days. We need to be, like never before, pouring out our hearts to God and asking him to shape us and lead us. What is it that my Lord wants to say to me? Joshua sets us a great example. He was willing to listen, he was willing to learn, and so should we be. Praying, listening, looking to God has to be an absolute priority as we move on from where we are at present. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that there are times when, I guess people would call it like sobering moments, where you stop us in our tracks and you call us to bow before you and acknowledge that this is about you, Father. This is about the God, the creator and sustainer of the universe. This is about you. It's about your plans and your will and your desire and your heart. And Father, we just want to say that we don't want to just rush on and make our own plans without stopping before you and acknowledging these things, Lord. We pray, Lord, in our own lives, for where we are at this moment in our lives, would you, Lord, speak into our hearts again? Help us to know how to present ourselves to you. And Lord, we pray it as a church, Lord, for your plans and your purposes, whatever they are, Lord, in the coming weeks and months and years. Lord, please set us on the right track. Give us the right path ahead. We pray, Lord, for those who have leadership responsibility here. Lord, for wisdom and discernment, humility and faith and trust. And Lord, that we pray that for all of us. And we ask you, Lord, for these things. Because in the end, what you want is what matters, Lord. We acknowledge that. And we ask it in your name, in the name of Jesus, we ask it, Father. Amen. Forgive me when I pray about us as a church. And I just sort of, I dare to align myself with you at times, so that's good. God bless you.